He's turning the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 57. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45, will cover only question and answer 116 this evening. You can see we are starting a new section there on prayer. This is the final section of the Catechism. Page 57. We had just talked about in question and answer 15, as we concluded the study of the law of God, about why does God want the Ten Commandments preached so pointedly. One reason was so that we would pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit and never stop striving. That leads us now into prayer. So question 116 asks, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also, because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to Psalm 116, verse 12 and following, page 648 in the Pew Bibles. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Psalm 116, beginning at verse 12. People of God, hear now God's holy word. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to You the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in Your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let us turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. It's found on page 1105. You can see there the heading on the Lord's Prayer. We'll most likely come back to this chapter. There's much here about prayer. We'll read verses 9 through 13 this evening. Luke 11, beginning at verse 9. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? As far as the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, about a decade, perhaps a little more or so ago, there was a survey that was done. The results of thousands of people, the results were published. That survey focused on religious views. And what was found troubled the authors of this report on this survey. And they came up with a term, perhaps coined the term, moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, that seems rather complicated, but to describe the overall religious view, what they meant by that somewhat complicated term is that people believe that God exists. Most people in our land believe God exists, but that He actively involves Himself in our earthly affairs only when we think we need Him. The deism part of that is that, well, there is a God, but He's distant. He's not always involved. The therapeutic part is that He comes near when we think we need Him. And that the basic goal of religion is to direct us to be nice to our neighbors. That too was in there. That's the moralistic part. And that is, if we think about it, many of our neighbors around, that's the understanding of much of society today. Why bring this up here, though? Well, because if this moralistic therapeutic deism, if this is what someone thinks religion is about, what God is about, it will show up in their prayer life. Now, in words, we disagree with that moralistic therapeutic deism. But our own prayer life might show that we are influenced by that view, that perhaps it's infecting us in some part, that view about God and religion, more than we're aware. Prayer. Prayer is a vital part of true religion. A show of prayer is a prominent part of false religion. What does God's Word teach about true prayer? Well, this evening we begin a brief series on prayer and how Jesus taught us to pray. We do so by beginning with what Christian prayer is. What Christian prayer is first, it's thankfulness to God. It's thankfulness to God. Now, that error in religion, that moralistic therapeutic deism mentioned earlier, reduces God's activity in the world to helping us out with earthly concerns. And he does that in response only when we ask. Well, prayer is used to thank God, but many today think prayer, its primary purpose is to bring about God's work so that the person is saved. Now, by saved, they don't mean what we think, but instead some solving of an earthly problem, a dilemma. And that person treats that as salvation. That's how we often think of salvation in the world around us, because the focus is on this earth, not the things of heaven. Carnal, not spiritual. Salvation for many is an earthly matter. Again, they may not use that terminology. We're trying to translate that. That's in essence what they view it. And so the prayers of many then, they think, bring about God's activity, God's rescuing, God's saving them from that earthly dilemma. There are those who point to their prayers as a reason why God should be pleased with them. Why God should let them into heaven. Why? Well, I pray. Perhaps you've heard that. That's not what we're talking about with Christian prayer. Christian prayer comes after God has worked on our behalf. God takes the initiative. You and I respond. Prayer itself is a response of faith, an outgrowth of faith. As the psalmist taught, as we read in Psalm 116, verse 12, God's goodness comes first. We wonder, how can we repay the Lord? Not in the sense of some meritorious repaying, but what shall I render to the Lord, the psalmist said, for all his benefits to me? I will call on the name of the Lord. You see it followed. Calling on prayer followed God's benefits. As Jesus taught us in our prayer, we are already children of God. That's what undergirds prayer. God acts first. Prayer comes from faith. God acts first, for God exists. And he sent his son Jesus, who died on the cross, who saved his people from our sin by taking the punishment for sin upon himself. And he lives now. And so praying in his name lays hold of Christ, and all that he has done lays hold on his intercession. In Christ is righteousness, in him is eternal life. He has brought the kingdom of heaven. We believe this by God's grace. Believe him. Trust him. And out of that trust, approach God. Pray to him. God answers those prayers. So we'll come into that more as the weeks go on. But it's what God has done. He has rescued us. We're saved. Truly saved. And so we pray, we call out to God. And we can see this throughout the gospel accounts. Children, if you think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, especially those accounts, but also John, people who are sick, who are afflicted and distressed, what do? Do they cry out to Peter? Do they pray to the Pharisees? No, they cry out to Jesus to be made whole. They prayed because they believed that through Jesus, God was at work in Christ. God was bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Now maybe they didn't have the complete view, as we do, of salvation in its fullest extent. No doubt some were just focused on their earthly well-being. But it was to Jesus they came, not to Peter, not to the Pharisees. Based on Jesus' work, what he had done, the accounts they had heard, they prayed. So we see prayer falls then within this third area of the Christian life. The third area, that of service, that of gratitude. Young people, you know, the Christian life, the catechism, Book of Romans, they're divided into sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude. Prayer comes in that third area, our thankfulness to God. It's our response. As the catechism wonderfully puts it, prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. We pray only because God has revealed himself to us. He has taken initiative. We cry out only because God has worked. God has acted and reconciled us to himself through the life, death, resurrection of his Son, Jesus. We call on him only because God has sent his Spirit and has changed our hearts. So we acknowledge him. We believe him. We cast ourselves on him. It's in gratitude. God has brought salvation. He has promised and he fulfills his promise. Therefore, as the Catechism rightly says, we ask God for the gifts of his grace and his Spirit. As we read from Luke 11, verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Christ has reconciled us to God, redeemed us from the curse that was upon us. So the blessing of the Spirit would be bestowed on us. Apart from Jesus' work, we would have no claim to the Spirit, not in ourselves. But because of God's work, God's initiative, Jesus' redemption, we cry out for the blessing of the gift of the Spirit, and God grants him. Now, Jesus is not talking about the initial gift of the Spirit. We know the Spirit's first workings within us are not up to us. If it were up to us to ask for the gift of regeneration before God would grant it, there's not one person who would ask. Because by nature, we hate God. We will not ask for his Spirit. While we did not read it this evening, John 14, verse 16 makes clear that Jesus asks the Father to pour out the Spirit upon his people. And in answer to Jesus' request, the Spirit comes upon those for whom Christ died in order to bless us, in order to bring us the blessedness Christ acquired for us. Now, having already received a measure of the Spirit, it's our responsibility to ask for the continued blessing of his grace and his Spirit. But you see, it's in response. It's that part of gratitude, thankfulness. Jesus was the one who was always spiritually alive. He is the natural Son of God, whom the Father always answers. He asked for the Holy Spirit for us. The Holy Spirit makes us alive, unites us to Christ. God forgives all our sins. He adopts us and we cry out, Abba, Father. And as God's children, we continue to cry out. We continue to cry out, Abba, Father, asking for a greater measure of his Spirit, for a greater season of his grace, so that he would strengthen our faith, so that we would live out this new life, so that our minds would be renewed, so that we can test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. What that will is. When the Spirit is first given and regenerates us, he works faith within our hearts by which we lay hold of Christ. But that's not the whole of the Christian life. For Christ by his Spirit is renewing us, and we are responsible to cry out for this renewing. And this renewing falls within that then third section of gratitude, of service, being sanctified. Prayer comes within that. Christian prayer is thankfulness to God. It's a response to what he has done. Well, how then does understanding prayer as being part of thankfulness, how should that affect how we pray? We move to that in our second point, that Christian prayer is not only thankfulness, but it's also thirsting for God. It's thirsting for God. What does that mean? Now, children, we haven't had too many hot days yet, but, you know, when you get thirsty, really thirsty, you need to have water. You need to stop your playing. You need to stop perhaps your working. You focus on getting some water. If your thirst is great enough, it's for life. Your life depends on it. Well, think of that with regard to God. Thirsting for God, you need Him. You know you need Him. But here's the difference. When you thirst for God, you're not thirsting for something like water, a thing, an object. It's the personal God and the blessedness that He is that you thirst for, that you need, that you know you need more than physical water. All the things of this earth are as nothing compared to having God. All the fame, all the money, all the glory, all the pleasure, all the power, all the health, all the long life, all the here and now, they are nothing compared to communing with God. In Him is your blessedness. In Him is your life. Not simply what He gives. Not simply what He does. He Himself. Thirsting for God is when we know this, we realize this, and we strive for Him. As the Catechism wonderfully puts it about God giving His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly. The heart of Christian prayer is this thirst for God. It's not just going through a checklist, not just repeating some words like the pagans do, not just going through some little beads on a string and saying them mindlessly from rote. This is this continual inward groaning, thirsting for God. For God Himself, union and communion with Him. But many people today, especially those influenced by moralistic, therapeutic deism, and many today think prayer is to get something of this earth. To have God do something good for us in an earthly way. Their prayer is focused on themselves. The heart of the religion is themselves, not God. And if they come to a worship service, they're looking for what they can get out of it in an earthly way. How they can have their mindset uplifted. How they can be energized. Again, that focus on self in an earthly way. And so then what is prayer? What is religion? But it's idolatry. Worshipping self. Congregation, what about your prayers? Where is your focus? Two people can say the same words and mean something completely different. For instance, Lord, help me get through this day. Maybe you've prayed that. What do you mean by it? Well, some might say, help me, keep me from getting a nervous breakdown. Keep so-and-so away from me from arguing. Keep my husband, my father, my mother, my boss from bothering me. Keep the animals from being ornery today or do what they're told. Keep the rain away so we can get to work finally. Keep us from breakdowns. Help us win this game. What is the goal with your prayers? Maybe we don't think about that much. Perhaps you pray what you feel your needs are or your lacks or your worries and you ask God to fix them. Hey, congregation, think about your prayers. Take time this week to ponder them. The words you pray. Where did those words come from? Who taught you to pray that way? What are the reasons for those words you chose when you pray? Maybe you haven't thought much about it. Take time to analyze. For instance, just as an example, notice how common it is for someone to pray something like this. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we ask You. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We're just using it as an instance of thinking through. But why speak that way? Why say, Lord, we thank You? Why not just say, Lord, thank You? Why say, Lord, we ask You, instead of, Lord, please? We don't talk to one another saying, well, I ask of You to do this, or I want to thank You for this. We just talk. thing is, pay attention to how you pray. Another example, often the word just is inserted. But why? Lord, we just want to thank you. And the point here is not saying one thing's right or wrong necessarily, but think about your prayers and where you learned this from. Pagans rattle off words like some little formula. Christ taught us to pray, and so we should learn from him. And that thirsting for God. Think again, that at the heart of prayer is thirsting for God. If prayer is just something you do, does that reflect a thirst for God? Well, sure. It shows where my heart is if I just pray what's there. Oh, we agree that if you pray what's there, it truly shows what's your heart. That's true. The question is a thirst for God there? Is that what naturally comes out of our heart? No, not by nature. By nature, we hate God. We don't thirst for him. We don't seek him. By nature, we're turned in on ourselves, idolaters, worshiping ourselves. As the theologian John Calvin said, we are idol factories. If you simply pray what comes naturally to you, what you feel, then what does that reveal about your prayers? They're not focused on God. You're not thirsting after God. We are thirsty after a God, but not by nature the true God, the living God. And part of discipleship, part of growing as a Christian, is learning to pray rightly. And Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we'll go through Jesus' teaching on prayer, how to pray. We trust we'll grow in our prayer life from the youngest to the oldest. We need to always be learning how to pray. It does not come naturally. It must be learned. Or else, we didn't read it, but we could have. You know, there, chapter 11 of Luke, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. If it just came naturally, wouldn't Jesus say, I don't need to teach you. Just feel a prayer. I don't need to teach you, Peter. Just go with what feels naturally to you. Go with what's in your heart. Jesus didn't say anything close to that. What he did was then, he said to them, when you pray, say... Now, we aren't always to repeat just those words because other prayers appear in the Bible. But Jesus taught them. He gave a model prayer. That doesn't mean, again, we simply read a book and we know all there is to do about prayer. Not at all. Studying how to pray, putting that into practice, actually praying, spending time in prayer. Choose words carefully so that it fits with Jesus' teaching about prayer. Along with this, it's okay to spend time forming the words you pray, or even to read meaningfully a prayer someone else has composed. Think of a relationship between a husband and wife. When the husband wishes to express his love for his wife, if he simply blurts out something, most likely it will not be very romantic. Most men need to take time, spend effort, to put into words the love they have for their wife. Sometimes they might find a poem someone else has written and repeat those words. Does that make it less romantic? No. Not in the slightest. Not when it's heartfelt. It can enhance the expression. In fact, it shows the husband is putting time and effort into it. He's not just rattling it off. We can make the parallel in praying to God. Spending time to try to put into words, especially words God has given us in the Bible. The book of Psalms. So many of those are wonderful prayers that can train us how to pray. To speak these words back to God. That's one of the benefits of singing through the Psalms. Is Lord willing, that becomes part of how we give expression to our Christian experience. It's God's way of forming our Christian experience and giving expression to it. That's good. Not that God needs special words. It helps you and me to express that thirst in a godly way and to reflect on it. That thirst of the true God. Now, of course, sometimes we're just so overwhelmed. We don't know the words to use. Don't worry in those times. The Spirit prays for you. We're talking about discipleship. When the Bible teaches we are to thirst for God, too, we're not talking about some mystical experience, some experiencing God in a carnal way, an earthly way with our earthly senses. There is to be a deep yearning for God, but a right, a holy yearning. It's within the framework of God's revealed will, within the teaching of the Bible. The Spirit breathed out these words, the words of the Bible, just as He wanted them. And the Spirit works with these words, not only to make Christians, but to have us grow as Christians. And use God's own words in your prayers. It's a wonderful way to not only channel that thirst for God, but itself be satisfied with God. For His Word is deeply connected to Him. His Spirit blesses the Word. That takes us afield of where we're heading. Christian prayer is thirsting for God. You don't want to have merely earthly things from God, stuff from God, earthly success. By God's grace, we desire God Himself and to know Him who is life itself. That's at the heart, that thirst. And you won't find that in the religions of man. Either they think of their God as some force, some impersonal force, or they think of their God as very little different than what they are. Ultimately, a God who's unable to satisfy, a God unable to give life, true blessedness, a God who is unworthy of true worship and thirsting after. But you, child of God, you serve the true God, the source of life and blessedness, who gave His beloved Son that we might have life, who made us to know Him, to really know Him, to thirst for Him, and to be satisfied. And God does not disappoint, brothers and sisters. As we read from Luke, Jesus said, "You who are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Jesus said, as we read, verse 9, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened." Those who thirst after God, truly thirst, they will be satisfied, guaranteed. God gives His grace and His Holy Spirit to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts. Christian prayer is thirsting for God. Thirsting for God. There's one other aspect that we want to consider this evening, though, as an overview of Christian prayer. And that is that it's also thanking God. It's thanking God. Now, again, as we said, the whole of our prayer life occurs in the third area of our Christian experience, gratitude, service. But actually giving thanks within our prayers, that's also important. Now, children, what do you say when your father or mother passes food to you on the supper table or provides it? Well, you ought to say, "Thank you." What do you say when you receive a gift from someone? "Thank you." What did we do this past Monday? But we thanked many who served in armed forces, securing the freedoms we have. You say thank you. And so to God, we say thank you. Why? Well, for all the earthly blessings, yes. And for spiritual blessings, yes. But especially Himself. And we could spend time going through the blessings, the gifts God gives us. There are times where it's good to do that. Set aside a whole day, Thanksgiving Day, to be focused on giving thanks to God. We read from Psalm 116, speaks throughout of giving thanks to the Lord. Well, why doesn't, perhaps you're thinking then, why doesn't then the giving of thanks appear in the Lord's Prayer? We can't say for certain. We can say that prayer, narrowly considered, is asking for things. And so praying, narrowly considered, is not thanking. However, in what we call prayer, we include giving thanks to the Lord because that's what the Bible teaches. In the broader aspect of prayer, Psalm 116, Philippians 4:6, the Apostle Paul very clearly said, he wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So we are to give thanks to the Lord along with our prayers and petitions. The Catechism picks that up. It instructs us that God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who thank Him for them. So congregation, as with the words you pray that you use to petition God, so with giving thanks, for what do you thank God? Well, for everything. But let it especially center around having our thirst of Him supplied. How wonderful to thank Him for the greatest of all gifts, His love. The gift of His love, His Son Jesus, from whom all gratitude flows. For in Christ, God turns all things to our good, and we can give thanks in all things. And what happens when you and I, when we give thanks to God, especially in prayer, when we're asking of God, that dynamic there, as we thank Him, our mind is turned away from what we think we do not have. Turn to how God has blessed us. He's blessed us with so much. When we give thanks to God, we're drawn out of our self-pity, out of our melancholy, to the greatness, the goodness of God. Now, for some, that's uncomfortable, odd as it sounds. They're comforted by having something to hang on to in self-pity, in despair. Don't take their grief from them. But giving thanks to the Lord reminds us how much God gives us, how He does satisfy. How, yes, I might have this earthly need or this trial, this thing that weighs on me. But Lord, look what You have done. Thank You for life and all good things. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Yourself. And as we give thanks to the Lord for His blessings, when we give thanks especially for the blessing of His love and eternal life in Christ and the gift of His Spirit, we are encouraged to pray for more blessing, to be renewed more, sanctified more, directed more away from the things of this life, away from sin and self, and to God and others. Giving thanks to the Lord is a reminder, reminds us of how wonderful the Christian life is, thereby nurturing the desire for growing in grace, receiving a greater working of the Spirit in our hearts, in our lives. So we give thanks to Him. And we could continue to extol the blessings of giving thanks and true Christian prayer. Many of you here, many seasoned saints, and young ones too, can add much of what a blessing it is to pray to God. And how necessary, and yet how sluggish we are at times to pray, to thank. In the coming weeks, Lord willing, as we consider what God teaches in the Bible about prayer, may our thinking be renewed, so that our prayer life will grow, will mature for God's glory and our own building up, congregation, our families, ourselves. But here's the beginning. Christian prayer is thankfulness to God, thirsting for God, thanking for God. Now, let us pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You. So many blessings You shower on us, that we can call You Father, that we can come in prayer. Thank You, Lord. Please continue to bless us. Work within us a greater thirst, a greater thankfulness, a greater faith. Bring us outside of ourselves to focus on You and Your grace in Jesus, so to be filled with joy, to be instructed by our Lord in prayer. It is not, though, simply the rightness of our wording, how we order and think about things, but it is You who prompt us to pray. So work that in us constantly. And may You receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.